title of our message today is What Every Worshipper Should Know. And at least for today, you're a worshiper because you're here, and this is for, you know, this is what every worshiper should know. Chapter 5 in the book of Ecclesiastes starts out with these words. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. The advice that follows in the next 5 verses tells us to be careful about the way that we approach God. I not only believe that we are to be careful about the way that we approach God here, but we are to be careful in the way that we approach God daily, that we are to give some considerations about how we approach Him. When I thought about that, if I think about us making ourselves ready to actually go before our God, I thought about how many lawyers have told their clients to prepare themselves or to walk prudently when they go before a judge, and how often they'll go and be a completely different person. They've never worn a suit and tie in their life, but they got one on in front of that judge. They're saying yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, because they realize that that could change the outcome of the sentencing. And so they act a different way. Last night I had a U.S. Marshal that goes to our fellowship here come up after the service and say, I've arrested a lot of guys and I've been in court with a lot of guys, and what you were saying was more true than you even know, than you even understand. These are not the same guys once they've been, you know, arrested and then they're standing before the judge at that point. I also thought about our kids when they are prudent when they approach us. And of course, they're only prudent when they approach us when they want something. And so my kids, whether they're, you know, my 21-year-old, my 19-year-old, or my 12-year-old, when they come to me and they say, Daddy, what do I say to them? What do you want, right? Because they don't normally come up and say, Daddy, you know, okay, what do you want? And of course, I know I'm being manipulated at that point by my children, but I allow myself to be manipulated by them. Here's the credit card, the house, the car, what do you want? Go ahead, take it, go do whatever it is that you want to do. We will allow ourselves to be manipulated at times by those whom we love. And the criminal certainly is standing before that judge hoping to manipulate them a little bit. They are changing the way they are to manipulate them. When we think about approaching God, well, He can't be manipulated. It's interesting to me that Jesus never allowed Himself to be manipulated at all by individuals. They wanted to get Him to do certain things and He wouldn't do it. Let me ask you this. Have you ever tried to manipulate God? You know, when your kids might manipulate you by saying, your kids have done this to you too, I'm sure. I want to ask you something, Dad, but I know you're going to say no. Have you ever done that, you know? Have you ever tried that with God? Lord, I'd like to ask you this, but I know you're going to say no. He got up in heaven. Does He respond? All right, ask me. Maybe I won't. Go ahead and ask me. When my kids did that, I would just say, okay, so no. Then don't ask me. I don't care because I'm not going to do it anyway. So what does it matter if you ask me or not? God's not going to be manipulated by us. When we are careful and prudent about the way that we approach Him, it is a matter of respect, and it's a matter of approaching Him in the right way, in the right manner. In other words, if I go before God with arrogance, if I am a Pharisee, remember that Pharisees prayed, fasted, tithed. Pharisees did all of the stuff that they were supposed to do, but Jesus kept His harshest words for the Pharisees. Why? Because they thought they were okay because of their tithing, because of their prayers, because of the things that they did. And Jesus said, rightly did the prophets prophesy of you, that this people draws near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. To God, it's more important the heart that you have than what you have done when you approach Him. That is so hard for us to get a hold of. In fact, the descendants of the Pharisees are still alive today. In the many different churches that I've gone to since I committed my life to the Lord when I was 14 years old, I have run into so many different people who are Pharisaical. And I myself, in different phases of my Christian walk, have been Pharisaical. There are times that I thought that God paid more attention to me because I spent time to pray more than any of my other friends. I would take time to pray because I believed if I prayed and if I fasted, that it was like a spiritual arm lock on God. And I wanted His power in my life. And so I would do that, and I would tell my friends the next day, yeah, I was up till 2 in the morning praying. How long did you pray last night? Oh, really? Prayed for an hour and a half. Well, I prayed for 2 hours. And of course, both of them were an exaggeration, you know, as to how long we had really prayed. But the only reason that we're saying that is because we want people to go, oh, really? You prayed for 2 hours? And do you think that God is up in heaven saying, wow, Robert prayed for 2 hours? I'm going to give him a golden star. Now, whatever he wants, I'm going to give him because he prayed for 2 hours. Of course, how we approach God is our heart. That's what we learn from David. Do not look at the outward appearance, but instead look at the heart. Maybe the Lord would speak to us today about some pharisaical actions in our lives. Now, let's talk for a moment about Ecclesiastes, and we'll get back to our topic. Ecclesiastes, of course, is a journal by a man who tried everything else to be happy, satisfied, and fulfilled, except living for God. And in the end found that the only way to be happy, satisfied, and fulfilled is to live for God. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, if you are living for anything else but God, you will not be satisfied and you will not be fulfilled. And in Solomon's words, it will be vanity. In the end, it's useless. You're going to come to that point where you're going to go, this is useless for me to live for anything else but God. Now, in the middle of his incredible pessimism about life, because he is pessimistic about life, and if you've joined us for these studies in the book of Ecclesiastes, you guys know that, every once in a while, the pessimism breaks. And we have the light that shines through, and Solomon gives us some good, solid advice. That's what he does in chapter 5. In fact, the entire chapter is one of those parentheses, we could call it. The first 5 verses have to do with how you approach God, and the remainder of the verses have to do with money, living for money and not living for money, or how what we should live for and how we should treat money in our lives. And I have chosen for our study in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 for us to look at how we approach God. We could have talked about money today. Aren't you glad I'm talking about how we approach God? Now here in verse 5, it says, in verse 1 of chapter 5, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Be careful when you go, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. A couple of things that he says here. And first of all, and if you're taking notes, by the way, I want to give you the 3 different points that we find in these 5 verses. First of all, we see that we're to approach God with open ears, approaching God ready to hear. Secondly, that we are to approach God with few words, which is interesting. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And finally, we're to approach God with the willingness to obey. If we just hear and we aren't willing to obey, then what good does it do to hear? So all 3 of these are found here in this passage. And the first thing he tells us is that when we go to God, draw near to hear. Of course, Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, then hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And over in his teaching, if you have ears to hear, then hear what I'm saying to you. He wasn't talking physical ears. He was talking spiritual ears. He was saying, approach God with that willingness to hear from him. And the reason Solomon says it in verse 1 is rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, because you don't know when you're doing evil. In other words, a fool doesn't know that he's a fool. If you're a fool and you're here with us today, you don't think you're a fool. Nobody knows. Therefore, you might be a fool, right? I might be a fool because nobody knows. People aren't saying, well, I'm a fool. I'm one of the foolish ones. I'm an idiot. I'm a fool. They aren't doing that. They're saying, I'm with it, I'm together. They're looking at other people and saying, you're the fool, not me. But since no one knows that they are a fool, then you might be the fool. And so when you approach God to give your sacrifice, and of course what matters is the condition of your heart, what matters is where you're at. So if things aren't right between you and God, if you don't have things right in your life and you're approaching, you're giving the sacrifice of fools. Because what matters is the motive behind what you give. Years ago, I was watching a television evangelist on TV. Every once in a while, I like to watch those guys just for the entertainment value. And I'll tell you what, there is some entertainment value with those guys. Just their hairdos are entertaining from time to time. But I'm watching this guy, and he's doing a telethon. He's trying to raise money. And he says, it doesn't matter what motive you give with, as long as you give. Now, I was probably 21 or 22 at the time. And I remember, you know, doing a double take on the TV. Did he just say that? Because even then I knew that all that matters is your motive. God doesn't want your money if your heart is not right. What matters to God most of all is the condition of our heart. Therefore, when we approach God, whether it's in church, whether it's in our personal quiet prayer times, whether we're going to just sit down and open up on our front porch and open up our Bibles and read them for 20 minutes, that we would say, Lord, I'm ready to hear. I want you to speak to me. And that's humbling. It's a humbling thing to say to God, I want to hear from you. I want to get your direction. God, I'm not going to tell you what you ought to do, but instead, I want to hear from you. And I can't emphasize it enough, the need for humility in our lives. See, that's the problem with the Pharisees. Pharisees they're full of pride. They believe that because they've prayed for so long, or they've fasted, or they've given tithes, or they've done everything they're supposed to do, that they're okay before God. And so they approach him with a great deal of pride. Like the man that walked up to the altar. Remember the story that Jesus told? He walked up to the altar and he said, God, I thank you that I pray twice a day, that I tithe out of everything that I have. And I thank you, God, that I am not like that man. And he pointed to a man that Jesus said would not even come close to the altar, but instead would not even look up, would not even lift up his head to God, but beat his chest and cried out to God and said, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And the Lord said, one of those men left forgiven and the other one did not. Do you want me to give a clue as to which one it was that was forgiven? It wasn't the man that prayed twice a day. It wasn't the man that tithed everything that he had. It wasn't a man who fasted. It was the man that fell down on his face in humility before God. It is possible that we could be pharisaical in our relationship with Christ. It's possible that we would see ourselves like that man that would march up to that altar rather than humbly coming to God and saying, I want to hear from you, Lord. I want you to speak to me. And so the Bible tells us, blessed are those who hear and do the things that are written within God's word. Blessed are the hearers, those that will hear the things that the Lord has said. Now, the second thing that we see is in verses 2 and 3, same passage, chapter 5. Do not be rash with your mouth, or let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth, completely different perspectives. Therefore, let your words be few. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever heard a preacher say that? When you pray, just say a few words. That's what Solomon told us. Therefore, let your words be few. Then verse 3. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. With much words comes a revelation of what is in someone's heart. You know, the old proverb that says, better to keep silent and have people think that you're a fool than to open up your mouth and remove all doubt. Some of us have done that. Some of us live that way. But here he says, when you pray, don't pray with many words. Now listen, I understand that Jesus prayed all night before he chose his disciples. An important decision that he had to make, and he prayed all night before that. And I understand, this is Jesus. And if he needed to pray all night, there are times when I'm making decisions that I need to pray. I need to pray a lot. I also understand that Jesus told his disciples in the garden when he was overcome with grief, and he was overcome with sorrow, that he said, can't you watch with me for 1 hour? And that when they fell asleep, he came back and he rebuked them. I asked you to watch with me for an hour, and you couldn't even watch with me for an hour. Not only are there times to pray lengthy when we're making important decisions, but when there's grief and sorrow and hardships in our lives, it drives us to our knees, and it drives us to prayer. I understand that. But I also remember that Jesus said, when you pray, do not be like the Pharisees who think they are heard for their many words. Isn't that interesting? He said, when you pray, don't just pray a bunch of words thinking that God's going to hear you. And listen, when you're praying publicly, whether it's for a meal or it's in a public prayer meeting, if you say to yourself while you're praying, this is a pretty good prayer. I sound pretty good right now. Has anybody done that? I'll raise my hand. I've done that before. I start to pray and I get into a little bit of a rhythm. You ever do that? And you're going, yeah, I'm cooking now. Yeah, it's good. I like this. This is really moving. Well, listen, at that particular point, your prayer is probably worthless. Because now you're praying so that people will go, wow, he knows how to pray. And do you think that God is any more impressed with that than with a child who would say, God, would you save my daddy? Or God, would you bring my daddy back home again? Do you think that God would be any more impressed with a prayer that's prayed in King James ease? And I don't want to come against you. I guess I kind of do want to come against you if you pray in King James ease. Can I just say this? You go ahead and continue to do it. I don't want to convince you to change it to do that. Maybe God would, but I don't want to do that. Maybe I do. But anyway, nevertheless. What's more impressive about, you know, the King James? You say, Lord, I want to come before thee today that thou might speaketh to me and bear thy mercies upon me. And you go, well, why pray that way? Because the King James Bible's written that way? Is that more spiritual than our language today, the way we talk English today? If you really want to pray in biblical languages, you better go learn Greek and Hebrew, because that's the biblical language. And we begin to feel, and see, the thing is it might not affect your prayers at all, but what it does affect is a new believer that's hearing you pray. They listen to you and they go, I can't pray like that. I don't know how to pray in King James, so therefore I don't think I can pray. And when you try to be super eloquent in your prayers, coming before God and praying in the super eloquent way, those who are new believers hear that and they go, I don't think I could pray. But if you pray and you talk to God like you talk to me, well, then people realize, well, that's prayer. That's what prayer is all about. And that's what changes people's lives when you begin to pray in such a way. In fact, I believe that a lot of times God is up in heaven going, I just wish they'd stop. You know, it says when you come to God, come to him with few words. Have you ever given advice to God? A lot of our prayers is just that. And Lord, now would you do this and would you do that? And I'm asking you to do this. And could you put a check in the mailbox when I go out there tomorrow to be able to pay for that? And I'd like to do this. And out of all the counsel that you've given God, the Bible says, who has been a counselor of God? And I raise my hand again. I have been a counselor of God. I've told God, God, this is what you ought to do. This is how you ought to run things specifically when it comes to my life. This is what I want to see. And out of all the counsel that I've given God over all the years, he has chosen not to take much of it. He has chosen to do things the way he wants to do them rather than the way that I want him to do it. And so I don't know if we're really spending our time in prayer counseling God about the way you ought to do things. I don't know if we're really handling things correctly. Now listen, I believe that prayer is powerful. I believe that prayer changes destinies. I believe people are saved because of prayer. I believe that marriages are saved because of prayer. I believe that children come to Christ because of prayer. I believe parents turn to the Lord because of prayer. I believe people are healed because we call out to God and we pray. And those things wouldn't happen if we didn't pray. I believe that prayer changes things. Prayer changes destiny. There are scriptures that tell us that, that tell us about the changes that can come in our lives when we pray. However, God's emphasis on prayer in the scriptures is not on length, it's not on eloquence, it's not on learning how to do it in such a way that people are impressed by it. But the emphasis in the Bible is when you pray, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. The word fervent is used. That God wants you to be passionate about what you pray for. That better a short, fervent prayer than a long, eloquent prayer that has no passion at all behind it. That at the end you go, that's a pretty good prayer. I did all right with that one. And God says, all right. But there's someone who's crying over here. And maybe they don't even say anything. Maybe they can't say anything. Maybe all they can do is grasp and gasp and groan and cry. And the Bible says there are groanings and utterances too deep for words. Someone told me one time that was tongues. That's not. It's too deep for words. Tongues is words. It's words in a language you don't know, but they're words. These are groanings and utterances that are too deep for words. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so caught up in prayer and so caught up in what you're going through you don't know what to pray? And you just say, God, I don't know. And you just cry to him and you groan and God goes, I'm going to answer that. And you would go, but I haven't prayed anything. God goes, I see your heart. It's groanings and it's utterances that are too deep for words. God would rather have us groan and utter in passion than give some long, boring, you know, eloquent prayer that doesn't really touch our hearts and doesn't touch the heart of God. The next thing it says is that the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. That is, that I have things right between me and my God. Do you know that your prayers can be hindered by your relationships around you? Husbands, the Bible says that if you don't treat your wife right, your prayers can be hindered. Because what God cares about most, and I've said this so often, and it's so true, What God cares about most is our relationships with one another. You say, well, I pray twice a day, I fast, I give tithes of all that I own, but I treat people around me very, very badly. God says, I'm not pleased with that. The way we treat people around us can affect our prayers and affect the way that God responds to us. When we think about length of prayers, I think about Peter. Jesus had gone, sent them over in the boat, and they're in the middle of a storm. It's eerie. It's nighttime. Waves are crashing in around them. They know people perish in storms like this. And all of a sudden, they look across the water, and there is Jesus walking across the water. And the Bible says he intended to walk by them. He was going to let them fight out the storm. Sometimes you say, God, why do you do that? Why won't you just stop the waves? But he's walking by. And they see him. They're petrified. You would be too, by the way. All of a sudden, there's somebody walking on the water. Ah! They start to scream, and Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, then bid me to come to you. Jesus says, come on out. Peter steps off the boat and onto the water. Now he's walking on the waves. Of all things, Peter is walking on water. I mean, we realize that Jesus walked on water, but Peter walked on water as well. Peter, foot and mouth disease, Peter was walking on water. He gets about halfway there, and the Bible says that he looked at the waves and he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. There's a whole message there in keeping our eyes upon Christ. And he begins to sink, and well, he doesn't really have time to pray a long, eloquent prayer. Lord, I beseech thee today that thou might reach down and pull me from the billows that surround my head. He'd be dead if he prayed that kind of a prayer. Instead, he said, Lord, help. Two words, Lord, help. And the hand of Jesus grabbed him and pulled him back up and said, get in the boat. Get back in the boat before you drown, you know. It wasn't a long prayer, but it was a heartfelt prayer. Listen, sometimes we think I can't pray daily because I don't have enough time. We hear Martin Luther say, unless I prayed for 3 hours, I didn't have enough time in a day to get things done. And I say, all right, well, it's good for you. But nevertheless, hey, if some people feel if they can't pray for 3 hours and they don't get anything done, you're not good unless you pray for 3 hours, then why should I pray? Listen, pray. If it's 5 minutes, pray. How about a new concept? Okay, this is just thrown out there to you. How about you pray till you're done? Just pray until you prayed for your family, your friends, your neighbors, till you ask God to help out the struggles that you're going through in your life. Pray for yourself personally, and then say amen. Go to bed. The more that's going on in your life, the more you're going to pray. The more struggles you have, the more it's going to drive you to prayer. But pray until you're done. Pray until you've prayed for those things. And if it's 10 minutes, it's 10 minutes. If it's 5 minutes, it's 5 minutes. If it's an hour, it's an hour. But you've prayed until you're done. And who's going to tell you that that's wrong? You think God's going to say that? No, you didn't pray. You didn't get your gold star. You know, so I can't answer that prayer. God's going to listen to those prayers. The last thing that we see here is that we are not only to approach God with open ears and approach God with few words, which again is so interesting, but that we are to approach God with a willingness to obey what he has told us. Look at verse 4. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Now, what he's talking about is when we come together like we do in this place and God begins to speak to us. And in the middle of the study, maybe at the end of the study, you kind of make a commitment to God in your heart. Maybe it's about prayer. Maybe you today have been kind of set free. And that's my hope, by the way. I hope some of you have been set free to pray, because prayer is life transforming. Prayer changes things. It changes your destiny. And maybe you felt you can't pray because you don't know how to pray because you don't pray pretty enough. Or maybe you felt like, you know, I can never give 2 or 3 hours to prayer, so I'm not going to pray because I can't do that. And that's the way that effective prayer prays like that. I'm hoping to set you free that that's not effective prayer. Effective prayer is heartfelt prayer. You can do that in a minute. You can do it in 5. You can do it in 10. You can do it in an hour, whatever it is. And I hope to set you free with that particular aspect. But, and maybe that's happened to you today, and you have said to God, all right, God, I'm going to pray every day. And if you've said that to him while you're here, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to start really being effective in praying for you, for the people around me, because I'm kind of set free to do that. Then follow through with it. That's what Solomon's saying. If you make a vow to God and you say, okay, God, I'm going to pray. And to make a vow, you don't have to say, God, I promise, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, that I'm going to pray every day. You don't have to do that. In fact, Jesus said, don't take a vow before heaven and before, you know, the earth, because heaven is God's, you know, throne room and the earth is his footstool. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, when you say you're going to do something, then do it. And the key to keeping vows, if I can get practical with you now, the key to keeping vows before God is to, you know, bite off a chunk you can chew. You know, don't say, okay, God, I'm going to pray for 2 hours every day. It's like when you go on a diet. Okay, God, all I'm going to eat is a salad every day. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, salad, salad, salad. You make it halfway through the first day. Give me some meat. Give me something. Give me a cookie. I just want something. Because it's not realistic. It's just not realistic. And even though you might be able to keep up with that for a certain amount of time, pretty soon you give it up because it's not realistic. When you make a vow to God, make realistic vows. Take your vows serious. Being a pastor, I never wanted to promise my kids that I would do things with them and for them, be at games and such when I wasn't able to make it. So I was careful in a couple of areas. I was careful if I said to them, I'll do this, that I would do it. And I was also careful, not only that I would do it, but when I made those, that I didn't promise them something that was out of my control. I would say, I'll try to be at your game. I should be there. So that if I wasn't there, I had not promised them that I would be there. That's the kind of idea. Make vows, but make them carefully. Make commitments carefully. Take them serious. I wonder how many vows and commitments are still in this room. Over all the years that we've been meeting in here, and all the different commitments people have made that never followed them out the doors. They just hung around here. Maybe the next Sunday, there they are. And commitment falls back on them again. As they walk out the door, pops back off again. It floats around here until you walk back in again. Make your vows and keep them. And along those lines, if you make a stupid vow to God, better to break a stupid vow than keep a vow that's stupid. I think of the guy in Judges. Do you remember this guy? Japhat, I think it was, or Jethro, maybe. Not Tol or Bodine, a different one than that. He had vowed, he was a judge, and he had vowed that if he won the battle, he went out to war, that the very first thing that came out of his door in his house, he'd sacrifice to God. Now, I have a theory that he had a dog that he wanted to get rid of, and it was the first thing to meet him when he came home, and so he thought, I'll get rid of that dog. But when he won the battle and he went home after victory, his daughter came out. And he took his daughter and he sacrificed her. And you listen to that and you read it, and I said it back when we went over the book of Judges. Better to break a stupid vow. Better to sin and break a stupid vow than to go on with something that is, you know, again, stupid, that it's idiotic. There's, you know, a greater sin that you can commit. Better to say, I made a mistake. But nevertheless, let our yes be yes and our no be no. Not only when we talk to one another, but as we make commitments to God, that we would follow through with them. See, I think it's important to be very careful with those commitments that we make. At times when the Lord will touch my heart about something, I'll evaluate it before I hastily give the vow. Can I do this? Is this, you know, okay, Lord, I really want to be obedient with the things that I'm promising him that I'll do. I'm not saying I've always kept them. Like you, I've failed to keep them at times. However, be serious. Take them seriously. And what good is it if you hear from God, but you don't make a commitment? What good is it if you hear from him and you don't do it? It's like getting instructions, putting a model together. You got step one, but if you never do step one, usually you got to go back and try to take apart what you glued together, you know, to put the pieces back in again. When my oldest boy was young, he used to love to put together models, but he wouldn't read the instructions. Dad, will you help me? And I'd come out and I'd look and I'd go, okay, here's what you got to do. You got to glue these two pieces together, then glue them to the frame that they've got here. So do that and I'll come back. I'd come back later and the frame would be laying there. The other pieces would be glued. You know, a chair would be glued on top of the engine or something, you know, and I would look at it and go, I don't think that that's right. It's interesting, keep you warm at certain times of the year, but I don't think it's quite right. And I would say to him, do this, what I told you to do, and then, you know, out of frustration, I would put everything in the box. All right, David, if you can't follow the instructions and the things I tell you to do, then we're going to put it up here, and when you can follow instructions, you can have it back again. I wonder if God ever feels that way with us. I told you what to do. Now, give me your life. I'm putting it in a box. There it is. When you can follow the instructions that I give you, then we'll go on with what we have for you. You're like, all right, God, I think I'm ready now to do what you've called me to do. May it be, and I really believe that if we could get a hold of this aspect, our lives would be transformed. If we can approach God with ears that are ready to hear, if we can approach God and say to him, you know, I want my prayer to be effective and faithful. I don't want to hastily come before you. I don't want to pray with the pretense, and I don't want to be pharisaical, and I want to obey the things that you touch my heart with. I believe that our lives would be transformed in a short amount of time. How long would it take if daily we did that, that our lives would be radically changed and rearranged by what the Lord had done within each one of us? Let's stand up and pray.